So he's my brother. And what I want to share tonight is something that I think can connect with what we're going through in the world today. You ever feel like just when we're getting over the pandemic, a new crisis happens? And how many of you have been really heartsick over the Ukraine thing? The Ukraine thing has really moved my heart deeply because I've been there at least 5 times, and I spent a lot of time there, and we did projects there and awesome things there with other great leaders, and we learned so much, and we were able to do something there. And so I have friends there, and the stories are unbelievable that are happening. Like, I got a text from some intercessors that told me that they literally were praying, "Lord, let the bombs kind of go that way and this way." And it was happening. Like, bombs were coming straight at them, and they would go left or right. And if you know me, I'm a left brain person, so I'm kind of like, okay, you know, I'll just wait till the medication kicks in, you know, and he'll be okay. But this is real. This is real, what God is doing. And this is like a David and Goliath thing. And so please, I want to ask you, keep praying for Ukraine, because this is not just a political thing. This is a demonic thing that the enemy is doing or trying to do. So I felt it appropriate tonight to share something that I've struggled with in my own life that I want to share with you and bring you some insight. And I just simply call it this. What do you do when you don't know what to do? How many have been there or are there now? You don't know what to do. And you feel like the pandemic that happened is so disorienting that so many people, even in our own church, are in transition. Some of them like moved down south, some switched jobs, some of them switched their careers, some of them lost a job, some of them just had to change up their life, and it's really, really, really been hard. And unless you get revelation from God as to what you should do, you're going to have problems. And so I'm going to read it to you, 2 Chronicles 20 and 12. And really, if you want to read the whole story, read that chapter, because it'll tell you the story of what happened. But I'm just reading, I'm going to pick some verses here and there to read. But here's the prayer of Hezekiah that says, we do not know what to do, but our eyes are on you. Memorize that verse, because I did. Because more than often, as much as I study and read books, I read a lot of books and study, I have to say this. I say, "Lord, I don't know what to do. I don't know how to deal with this situation. I don't know how to deal with that person. I don't know how to deal with the finances here. I don't know how to deal with this crisis there. I don't know what to do. Show me what to do." And so these words were spoken by King Jehoshaphat, rather. I think I said Hezekiah. But it was Jehoshaphat. He was the king of Judah, which was a smaller kingdom of Israel versus greater Israel. And in the face of the most powerful invading army in the world of that time, he was saying these words. Sound familiar? And the king of this the invading army had sent messengers more than once to Jehoshaphat with words of intimidation and words trying to rattle him. Has Satan ever tried to do that to you? Where he's just trying to scare you. There has been such a spirit of fear on God's people the past 2 years. And you know, the whole mask thing or not mask thing. And our church, I've talked to Pastor Marty about this. I get so tired. You know, some people, I said, "Look, I'm going to give both of you boxing gloves. You go in that room and you straighten it out until one of you comes out." Because I'm not going to do that. Because we're here for the gospel of Jesus Christ. We're here for the kingdom. And if you want to be political, go somewhere else. But Jesus Christ is the center of what's going to happen. But that's the kind of year everybody had. And it was a year of fear and doubts, but also a year of great breakthrough. And I know that even at City Church, you had breakthroughs. You started new things. You've done new things because that's what you do. That's the anointing that's on this house. So during times of testing, it takes more energy and spiritual commitment to position yourself and to look to God than it does to do something that seems helpful. And if you're a doer, it's really hard for you when God just says, "Look to me. I'm going to take care of it." Because we want to feel like we're doing something. So that's why we wake up at 4 a.m, right? And we walk, you know, look out the window. Have you done that? All right, and you're thinking about stuff. So in this David and Goliath confrontation, King Jehoshaphat did 5 specific things that I want to give you tonight that brought miraculous breakthrough for Israel. And so the first one is this. He set himself to seek the Lord. That's the one that's the deal breaker if you're not willing to do that. During this season, I felt like God exposed some things in people that I knew, like people that I ministered to, and people that I know, just friends, that some people were going more to YouTube for their truth than to the Bible. They were going more to a podcast, which, hey, check out my podcast, soulzero2.com, but don't go there first. They were going there before they prayed. And so if all my perspective is based on hearing someone else's theory of what it should be or a conspiracy theory, right? You know, the most dangerous thing about conspiracy theories is that some of them are half true. But in trying to get to the truth, we become distracted from Jesus. And that's the danger of them. So he set himself to seek the Lord. 2 Chronicles 20:3 says, Jehoshaphat was afraid. So here's what he does. He set himself to seek the Lord. What is God doing there? He's telling you what to do. What do you do when you're afraid? Don't watch a movie. Don't call a friend. Don't look for help. Don't get money. Don't run away into a hobby or into a favorite sin. Set yourself to seek the Lord. And he says, our eyes are on you. So the culture of God in the scriptures is always that when troubles hit, his people seek him for breakthrough. And this is something that we have to reteach the new generation, because I believe that people have forgotten about what it is to really pray, what it is to sit in God's presence. I don't think a lot of people know what that really is, to be honest with you. And maybe you might talk to your grandma or grandpa, they might know what it means. But we need to relearn that now, what it means to sit in God's presence until you hear his voice, until you hear him speak to you, until he drops something in your spirit where you say, I know what I'm going to do. I just see it. I see it now, God. So something in Jehoshaphat's mind was made up that he would pursue God until he broke through. And some of us have maybe given up pursuing God for breakthrough. And God is saying, I want you to take up that mantle again. And I want you to get on your knees and start seeking me again until you break through. Because you can't give up. That's the key. So what's a better time now than to seek the Lord in this season where the world is being shaken? Things have been exposed, whether good or evil. People have lost their minds. Churches have closed. Businesses have closed. Right? Dunkin' Donuts, where we are, they're closing a lot all over the place. And just businesses and restaurants are struggling. But there are no downsides to seeking the Lord. If seeking the Lord is wrong, like that old song in the 70s, I don't want to be right. If seeking God is wrong, I don't want to be right. Psalms 34:10 says, the young lions suffer want and hunger, but those who seek the Lord lack no good thing. You will never have a negative when you seek God. We don't just seek God for during times of trouble, though. This is the key, though. This is why seeking God is not just saying, I'm going to pray when I need God like a resource. But seeking God is saying, I'm going to seek out my friend. I'm going to spend time with him. That's why 1 Chronicles 16:11 says, seek the Lord and his strength. Seek his presence continually. Especially when you're prospering. Especially when you're happy. Seek him and thank him for his goodness, right? So here's the second thing that Jehoshaphat did. He embraced his ignorance. That's a hard one for a lot of us. What do I mean by that? He said, we don't know what to do. He admitted it. That is death for a leader to say that in front of his people, you know. In fact, they say in our modern culture, you got to fake it, man, until you make it, right? But how many of you know that in God's kingdom, that doesn't really work? In God's kingdom, it's the opposite. In the world, knowledge is power. In God's kingdom, ignorance is power in this case. And we find that when things are beyond you, it doesn't matter how much you know or how much you think you know or how much wisdom you have, admitting what you don't know is the secret to your victory. And in modern Western culture, which is where we are, right? We're Americans. It is considered a virtue to always be sure, always be confident, always be certain about where you're headed. And if you don't know, then something's wrong with you. And it's considered a mark of a great leader to always know where they're going. But what happens when life throws something at you that nothing could have prepared you for? that no amount of talent or skill or wisdom could have gotten you ready for that crisis. And I don't know about you, but I've been through that. How many have been through that? Right? About 4 months ago, I was in the pulpit on Sunday morning, and I started feeling funny. And then my left side, like my left eye got blurry, and my left arm got numb. So I said, should I finish my sermon or not? Because I don't want people worrying if I come down and say something's wrong with me. So I finished my sermon, and the nurses in my church said, you shouldn't have done that. What's wrong with you? So, I had a stroke, and I went to the hospital, and I waited for a long, long time in the hospital. But I'll get back to that little story in a second. But let me just say this about Jehoshaphat. What gave him power was that he didn't know what he was supposed to do. Not that he did know what he was supposed to do. And today, there's been a famous saying through the years, everything rises and falls on leadership. And that is true in a worldly context. That is true in a world where leaders are where it's at. But in the kingdom of God, everything rises and falls on what God says. And it's not over for some of you until God says it's over. So hold true to him in this season. So the fatal flaw of faking it till we make it is not going to work. So think about a genius military strategy that maybe if he was a genius like a Rommel, during World War II in Africa, that he just was such a genius that they just couldn't get this guy. He was amazing, right? A genius strategy could not work here. No matter how great his army was, no matter how great his soldiers were, it wasn't going to work. So here's what I call the secure-insecure equation. Sometimes the more secure and overconfident you are about yourself in a situation, the more prone you will be to fear, especially if God is not in the center of it. On the other hand, when you're in crisis, the more insecure you feel, the more you should expect the power of God to show up out of nowhere because you have no idea what you're doing. Admit it to yourself. So God told Paul in the middle of trial, my power is made perfect in your strength. Did he say that? No, what did he say? My power is made perfect in your weakness. God can't work through my strength. He can only work when I look to him and say, Lord, I have no idea. That's when he works. That's when he says, okay, now you're ready. So it's the power of admitting my weakness. 2 Chronicles 20:12. It says, for we are powerless, and this is Jehoshaphat praying, we are powerless against this great multitude, but it's coming against us. Sound familiar in Ukraine right now? King Jehoshaphat had to utter a painful admission that they were outgunned and outnumbered, but yet something powerful happens when we do that, when we admit that, when we embrace our ignorance. But here's 3 of what happened. He positioned himself in stillness. And this is the hardest part, in my opinion. Because as I said before, it's harder to do nothing, seemingly nothing, than to feel like you're doing something. And it's like, oh, yeah, I'm getting this done, man. Come on, man. Let's man up. Let's get it done. Let's woman up. Let's get it done. It's harder to sit and wait on him. And in 2 Chronicles 20:17, the prophet Jehaziel was the one speaking to the king, to King Jehoshaphat, when he says this, this battle is not for you to fight. Take your position, stand still, and see the victory of the Lord on your behalf. O Judah and Jerusalem, do not fear or be dismayed. Tomorrow go out against them, and the Lord will be with you. Do you see that? Do you see what God is saying there to some of us tonight? He's saying, take your position in his presence. Just wait on him, wait for him, wait with him. But don't try to fill the blank with your own strength. So when doing nothing produces something, this is what's happening in the scripture here. In God's way of doing things, there are times, though rare, that doing nothing will produce something. When I say do nothing, I don't mean don't go out and get a job if you don't have a job. I don't mean don't move forward, don't be faithful, don't do what's in your hands. This is not what I'm talking about. But think about it this way. Who in history ever won a battle by instead of planning and logistics, just position themselves without a fight? No one. Why does God do this? Because God gets the glory, that's why. and I don't get any glory. He gets all the glory. So from a human point of view, it sounds like a poor, lazy strategy. But from God's point of view, he works through weakness. He works through our infirmity. He works through our imperfections. So doing nothing is harder than you think. Back to my story when I was in the hospital. If you don't know me, Marty knows this, but I'm a little hyper. And I kind of like, you know, I'm always... and Marty makes fun of me all the time, you know. And yeah, right? Welcome to your world, brother. Yeah. Those whom he loves, he mocks. That's how it is, right? But in this case, doing nothing is harder than you think. When I was in the hospital, I went on in the ambulance, because these days they say, well, take the ambulance. Don't go to the emergency room because you'll wait way longer. I went to the ambulance, and I still waited 15 hours after that. So imagine this hyper guy waiting 15 hours, and I'm waiting on my little gurney there. So I get up 58 times, right? And I'm walking around everywhere, and I'm going to the bathroom looking in the mirror, and I'm going to the nurse's station talking around, and then I come back to the nurse's station, and then I use my best strong voice saying, where's the doctor? When is he going to see me? You know, and none of that works. Finally, I get yelled at. Go back to your gurney, right? Waiting is really, really hard, and no one likes to do it. And that's exactly what God is telling someone to do tonight. He's saying, I want you to wait to the point where you have rest in me. Because I'm taking care of it. Because I'm going to break through. You're not going to have to deal with this. I'm going to deal with it for you. So have you ever heard of someone who just was waiting for a surgery to be over? How hard it was. How difficult it was. Because they don't know what's going to happen. They're just waiting. They're just waiting and they don't know. So they're going back and forth. And they're going to the vending machine. And they're kind of stressed out. This is not the kind of waiting that God wants. This waiting and stationing ourselves is not some passive thing, but it means that you're remaining faithful to what God put in your hand to do. And you're not giving up, that you're taking up your hopes again. And you're saying, Lord, I'm going to get up. I'm going to make my bed. I'm going to shave. You know, I'm going to wash my face and I'm going to be faithful and I'm going to pick up hope again. So someone tonight needs to pick up hope again because you've lost it. And God is saying, it's time to pick it up again. So it's by waiting in this stillness that we begin to see God's big picture. Did you know that ancient Christians, during their pandemics, acted a lot different than Christians in America did recently? There was a man named Kyle Harper who wrote he was a historian. He wrote a book on how the church, through history, dealt with pandemics. Here's what he said. He was interviewed. He said it was very positive the way they dealt with it. Many Christians, like during the Middle Ages, they said, you know what? We're going to move to the cities, and we're going to help these people who have the Black Plague. And even if we die with them, we're going to go die with them. You never hear any of them talk about, well, we don't like who's in government or who's not in government. You know, we don't like that guy because he's left or she's right. That was never the issue because their eyes were always on the bigger picture, what God is doing. And unless we lift our eyes above where we are, we're going to have trouble. And so God calls us that in that stillness, he teaches us not to center our lives around what happens in politics or social media or the latest conspiracy theory, but to center our lives on what he is saying, on who he is. That's the key. 1 Peter 1:21 says, through him, meaning God, you have come to trust in God. You know, through Jesus, we trust God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are set on God. He is the center of my life and nothing else. But here's the fourth thing he did. This is the fun one. He led with praise. You guys are good at that here. Our church is mellow. I don't know if it's because I'm a teacher, but you know, it's like sometimes like they kind of some people have a look like a carp, or like I'm waiting for the medical students to come and harvest the organs, you know. And I hope no one's watching from my church because they'll let me have it on Sunday. But I love my people. But it's just their culture, you know. But you guys like, you're like, yeah, like, woo, right? Yeah, come on. Come on. That's a woo-woo crowd. Did you know that Abraham Heschel was a great theologian, and he was a Messianic, he was not a Messianic Jew, but he was a Jewish rabbi. He said that worship is warfare. There are times where God will tell you, begin singing. And it's breaking something in the spirit. And it shifts the atmosphere. And it changes things. And all of a sudden, your depression starts to kind of fall by the wayside. And your doubts begin to go away, right? And your mind becomes clear because of a song. And that's why it's so important that we have a song that we're always singing. And I always like, I'm always scouring my Spotify for a song to worship with when I pray. Anybody do that beside me? Right? And just get into it. And I'm like, man, this song is the bomb. I love this song. I'm just getting into this, man, because it lifts you up. But watch this. 2 Chronicles 20:20. It says, when he had taken counsel with his people, he appointed those who were to sing to the Lord and praise him in holy splendor. How weird is that, right? As they went before the army saying, give thanks to the Lord for his steadfast love endures forever. Who in the world, what general ever led with praise? And I just read, there was an article in Christianity Today that said Ukrainian churches in America are using praise as a weapon. Like, wow. Wow. So think about this. God's business model is praise. So recently, a mega corporation was starting a new venture, and in the news, and they said, well, they haven't yet adopted their business model. What is that? It's kind of like the model they work out of. It's like, okay, this is like what it looks like. This is what, it's like a finished car. This is what our finished car is going to look like. It's the model, right? We're going to work out of the model. And business models are awesome. We need them, and God is always changing them. Thank God for them. But in this case, a business model wasn't going to work. And I'm concerned sometimes that a lot of the conferences that they're talking about how to do church better and Christmas, that's good. But man, unless you know how to seek the Lord, all that is just business. We need God's presence in the church, in the house. So the business model of praise. Imagine singing against hordes of evil instead of fighting. What general would do that? It just doesn't make sense. You know, if it were me, I'd want to send like Rambo and Clint Eastwood and The Rock and who else? Bruce Lee. And I'd want to send all those guys, man, because that's how I think, right? What does God say? I want you to sing. I want you to worship me in my holy splendor, and you watch what I do when you worship. I recently talked to a friend that I've known for 25 years, and you know how it breaks your heart when a friend of yours is just hurting because they've been through so much physical stuff in their body. And he had had many heart attacks, a few strokes, blood problems, joint problems. It's like his whole life is falling apart. And after him telling me all this stuff, right, he says, I have pancreatic cancer. After all that, he says, you know what? God is faithful. What's he doing? He is singing praise in the midst of his pain. And he's not permitting that pain to define him or to tell him who he is. That's why at midnight, Paul and Silas were waiting for God's deliverance in Acts 16:26. And it says, suddenly there was an earthquake so violent that the foundations of the prison were shaken. And immediately all the doors were opened and everyone's chains were unfastened. What made that happen? Praise. They sang at midnight. Here's number 5. And I think our time is good, Pastor Marty, is it not? We're good, okay? I like to respect the culture of the house. Number 5, he memorialized God's faithfulness. What does it mean that to memorialize? You know how when you have like a birthday party or an anniversary And you'd say, let's go out, let's spend money, let's really make a big party out of this. That's memorializing something. It's saying, let's make a big deal out of this. And 2 Chronicles 20 and 26, after the victory, it says, on the fourth day they assembled in the valley of Baraka, for there they blessed the Lord. Therefore the place was called the Valley of Baraka to this day. And they came to Jerusalem with harps and lyres and trumpets to the house of the Lord. So they brought, again, worship instruments. It's like breaking all this down and saying, let's go celebrate. And they bring all their music. And it was customary in Hebrew culture that whenever they had a breakthrough, they would memorialize the breakthrough. In some cases, they would take a big stone and put the stone in that place where the breakthrough happened, and then they would name the stone after the breakthrough. And what is God saying? God is saying to somebody today, he's saying, rediscover the art of thankfulness, even in your struggle. And memorialize, make it a point to thank me for the things I have done, not to criticize me for the things that I haven't done. Second Chronicles 20 and 21, it says, and this is what they were saying, give thanks to the Lord, for his steadfast love endures forever. This was how they memorialized God. And the word steadfast love there, the word love means chesed. And you have to say it like, you know how you have a cold and you have to clear your throat? You're like, chesed, chesed. My Hebrew rabbi friends tell me that. You have to say guttural, chesed. But this chesed means the loyal love of God. That's what we thank him for. That he will never leave you. That even if it looks darkest, he will always, always be with you. He'll never fail you. So what? You feel bad. Feelings come and go. Don't worry about that. He never changes. Feelings come and go, but he never changes. He never changes. Thank God. Because I change. My wife changes, but he never changes. So this word chesed, words like compassion, mercy, grace, faithfulness, and steadfast love are all in this word chesed. And that's why it's so beautiful. That it's the chesed of God that we celebrate in this season of struggle. So Jehoshaphat's initial reaction was fear in the face of this incredible army. But here's where it ended. It ended in fear not and in victory. So set yourself to seek the Lord. Embrace your ignorance. Position yourself in stillness. Lead with praise and memorialize God's faithfulness. I feel like some of us are struggling tonight, and I want to pray over you. Can we stand together? I just want to bring this in for a landing and just really, my heart is always heavy when Christians struggle in their walk. And they don't know what to do. How many of you feel like right now, Lord, I don't know what to do? Raise your hand. A few of you, right? Amen. Amen. I want to agree with you right now. So, Father, thank you for every person that is here today. Thank you for those who raised their hands. Lord, we all sometimes hit a wall. That in our assurance and our confidence, all of a sudden we just hit this wall and we don't know where it came from or how it happened. We only know that we hit it and we feel bewildered. We feel like disoriented, like our boat just got capsized. And maybe this week, for somebody here today, the bottom fell out. And they're saying, Lord, I don't know what to do. I don't know where the money's going to come from. I don't know what I'm going to do in that relationship. I don't know what's going to happen in my job or my employment situation or in my life purpose. I don't know what's going to happen, where I am going to end up. I don't know what's going to happen with my child or my future or my parents. Well, if that's you today, then you're in a perfect place because you don't know what to do. And the Lord hears you. I want you to grab a hand next to you. Can we do that, Pastor Marty? Can you guys clasp a hand? I was going to pray with you together. We're going to pray for each other. I always believe that you never know what the person to your right and left are going through. You never know the battle. You never know the fears or the doubts or the struggles or the warfare inside someone's head. So Holy Spirit, in the name of Jesus, I pray right now that somebody, that you give them the power to begin staying outside of their own head with bad thoughts, with thoughts of failure or self-doubt or fear, and that you sober them up in the Spirit with a clear mind, filled with your peace and your grace and your power and your hope. Lord, I'm asking you for somebody today who had that week that was very, very difficult. Maybe there was a loss. Maybe there's been depression. Maybe there's been mental torment or physical situation with your body. Holy Spirit, you know. So Lord, we don't know what to do because we are so frail as human beings. Yes, we can try to apply our skill and knowledge, but none of that will fix it because you're the one who fixes it. You're God. So I thank you for our ignorance because we look to you now, Lord. So we're asking you to break through right now for someone, to set someone free from sin, Lord, from bondage, from fear, from doubt, from anxiety. Lord, someone who doesn't sleep well at night, in the name of Jesus, we declare that scripture that you give your servants sweet sleep. A sleep that they'll wake up and feel so refreshed because they have your peace. They have your shalom, Lord, on their heart. So Holy Spirit, I thank you for your grace on everyone and your power and your might on all that are praying together. In the name of Jesus, I pray. Amen. Amen. God bless you.
Come on.